Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Would you do me a favor? Welcome all of our online platforms that are worshiping along with us as we celebrate the Lord. Want to let you know and thank you for your continued generosity to our church, for continuing to fill out online registration. You can continue to do that at this time. If you're worshiping with us here, on the back of every other seat, you'll see a QR code. If you hold your smartphone up with your camera, like you're going to take a picture of it, it will lead you to where you can go to give, take notes, do all of those different things. Also, let me just give my word of thanks to all of you who've taken the time to help us fill out that survey. Been super insightful to us as we make some critical decisions for our church in this season. Continue to pray for our leadership as we do that. And now as we go before the Lord, as we've been worshiping his name, let's just continue our worship and ask the Lord to speak directly to us through his living and active word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for who you are. And Lord, we love you and we thank you and bless you that you have given us your word. So every time that we read it, hear it, study it, or hear it faithfully proclaimed, we know that we're hearing you. So Lord, our prayer is that we would hear you clearly and we would respond by faith according to the way in which you're leading us. And so Lord, for all that are watching and for all that are listening, no matter where they are, Lord, that they would hear your word today and be transformed into the glorious image of your son, Jesus Christ. And now for all those who are listening, who desire to hear God and by faith put into practice what he shows you, would you agree with me this morning by very loudly saying the word, amen, amen. As I was preparing this message this week, I was reminded when I was in second grade. I remember it was Halloween, and what we did at our school on Halloween is late in the day, we'd all change into our Halloween costumes. And I remember in second grade, I went as a football player. I had my Chicago Bears helmet and all that kind of stuff. And it was fun, and all the mothers came in and, you know, gave snacks for about an hour, and then school ended and we went home. Well, I walked home. I walked about a half a mile to a quarter mile. If you ask my kids, they'll say it was 5 to 10 uphill both ways. But I walked home from school. I used to have a key. I would let myself in. But on this specific day, there was an eighth grade kid, and the eighth graders were given pumpkins that year, apparently. And I'd never seen this kid before, and he wasn't from our neighborhood. Apparently, his grandmother was, and he was walking home that day to see his grandmother. And he thought it would be fun on that day to take the pumpkin that he received and smash it on my helmet all the way home while calling me names. And isn't it interesting? It's been almost 40 years or over 40 years. I still remember the fear that I felt that day. I know what that was like with a kid twice my size bullying me and doing all these things. And I couldn't get home quick enough to put my key in the lock, let myself in, lock my door, and knowing, oh, I don't have to deal with him ever again. But I tell you what, I always kept my eye open to see if he was going to walk to grandma's ever again. And I wish I could tell you that when it comes to fear, that's the only time I've ever felt it in my life. And now, years later, I don't feel fear anymore. And I'm a Christian, and so fear just doesn't have a hold of me because I believe in Jesus. But isn't it true that fear has a way of creeping into our hearts and into our minds? And if we're not careful, that very fear, if we don't take care of us, can cripple us. Think about this season. I was just jotting down some things. I won't be able to share all of them with you, but think about the things that you hear that people are fearful about. There are some people that are terrified of catching the coronavirus or COVID-19, and they live in a constant fear that something like that could happen to me. Others on the other side are living in complete fear that there's a 99% plus survival rate, and people are using all these draconian measures to tell us what we need to do, and I'm totally fearful of some of the freedoms that have been taken away from me. Some people are fearful that if we don't wear masks, you know, we're going to hurt other people, and we all need to wear masks. And other people would say there's just not enough evidence, and I'm fearful that people are causing me to do something which isn't even scientifically proven. And we got fear on both sides. We got fear about our national anthem. We got fear that some people would say, I can't kneel and show, my disregard for some things going on in our society. We have other people saying, I'm fearful that we don't stand as one nation under God, under the one thing that brings us all together. There's all sorts of things that we're fearful about. Some people are fearful because they feel they're owed reparations for the way things happened in the past. And if they're not given those, they will take what doesn't belong to them as reparations. And there's other people that are just as fearful that the people that are doing that, it's called criminal activity and it's not being punished anymore. There's fear everywhere. I mean, we could talk about all sorts of different issues this morning, couldn't we? And how about when it comes to the church? There are some people that are fearful that churches are gathering and churches are non-essential and they shouldn't gather because the only reason you're gathering is to spread the disease. And then there's others on the other side that are fearful, and I wrote this down, that the church is losing its influence as salt and light. while cowardly pastors and leaders no longer trust the word of God and see church as essential to get together and instead trust nonsensical, satanically inspired, money-hungry, fake news media that continues to spread a false narrative, creating propaganda which dehumanizes God's people and his church. And there's people on both sides. Wanted to make sure I said that correctly this morning. All right, but there's fear everywhere. And regardless of where you are, I'm not trying to make editorial remarks about it. I'm just saying fear has a way of getting in us. And if we don't deal with it, it will cripple us. And how can you get to a place where you can say these words, I'm done with fear. I'm done with fear. Because as a Christian, I believe that you can be. I mean, all throughout the Bible, we read words, fear not, or do not be afraid. They're all over the place. We need to be reminded of that, because if we're not reminded of that and walking the way that God wants us to walk, we will live in a constant state of fear. So if in this season or right now or at some point in the recent past, you've been dealing with some fear, God has a word for you so that you can go from this place saying these words, I'm done with fear. And to take a look at what God's solution is to that, I want you to open your Bibles up today to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to specifically look at verse 8, but we're going to set it up by looking at verses 1 through 8. And as you're looking at the book of Deuteronomy, know this. Deuteronomy is a book where Moses is giving a sermon or series of sermons where he is calling people back to renew the covenant that they once had at Sinai. He's telling God's people, you know God's standards now, let's live by them. Let's renew those. Let's do this. And in this specific time in Israel's history, there's a changing of the guard. They're going to go from Moses, who's been the greatest leader in all of Israel's history, and transition to Joshua, who's now going to lead the people. And in a time of political uncertainty, God gives his word to a group of people so that they can be done with fear. So I encourage you to have your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll read verses 1 through 8. It says this, so Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them, just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Verse 8, which is really a summary of everything we've been talking about. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And here in this text, we learn if we're going to say, I'm done with fear, we're going to look at four essential principles or ingredients that we need to take ownership of. And these are four that we not just need to know, but continue to grow in so that we can put an end to fear. And the first is this, I'm done with fear when I trust God's word. I'm done with fear when I trust God's word. Now, look at the Bible. Look at what it says in verse 31. It says, so Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm 120. I can't do what I once was able to do. I mean, give the guy a break. He's 120 years old. I can't come and go. I can't do what I was going to do. And notice what he says next. He says, and the Lord has said to me. So what is he trusting? God's word. God spoke to Moses and said, you shall not cross the Jordan. Now, do you remember the story? Because in Numbers chapter 20, the people of Israel were complaining that they didn't have water. Complaining was Israel's number one spiritual gift. It's what they did all the time. And in this specific instance, they were complaining that they didn't have enough water. And so what happened? Moses prays to the Lord, cries out to the Lord. God said, I'll provide him water. Speak to the rock and water will come. And what does Moses do? He goes back disgruntled in front of the people and he says, I'll give you water. And he strikes the rock. So what did he do? God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. God said, I'll give water. Moses said, I'll give you water. What did he do? He didn't do what God asked him to do. And because of that, God said, you're not going to take him into the land. Because you were putting yourself above me. I'm changing the leadership guard. Moses knew that day was coming. That day is now here. Why? Because God spoke. When God speaks, his word is authoritative, and we need to listen to what God says. That's why at our church, every single week, if I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching, we're going to open the Bible. We're going to take a look at what God says. Why? Because I have opinions about things. I have convictions about things, but my opinions and convictions won't change your life. Jesus Christ will. So we preach the word. We talk about the word. We trust the word. Now you might say, well, where's that in the text? Well, he said that the Lord said. The Lord said, Moses was familiar with God's word. Now, why is God's word so important? God's word is so important because we need to understand that when God gave us his revealed word, all 66 books is God speaking to us. This is God's authoritative, unchanging, inerrant word. He's speaking to us. That's why when you see in Genesis that God creates all things, he creates man and woman in his image. He gives them dominion over the whole planet. He tells them everything is very good. God is doing everything he wants to do, gives them one command of what not to do, of eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What do you see next in Genesis 3? Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes and appears and says these words. Did God really say? In other words, what is Satan's strategy in the life of every single person on planet Earth? Doubt God's word. If you don't believe God's word, you will always live in fear. If you'll doubt God's word. If you doubt God's word, and I did a whole series on this, so we'll go fast. But if you doubt God's word, you'll ultimately doubt God's goodness. You'll say, where's God? How come he's not good? He's holding out on me. You'll ultimately doubt God's justice, which says, how could a loving God do something to me? How could a loving God send real people to hell? How could a loving God punish us? You'll doubt his justice. And then ultimately this, you'll doubt his authority. And when you doubt God's authority, you'll think his word is just words. See, non-Christians believe that the Bible is just a myth. It's just a bunch of made-up stories about a bunch of made-up things just to teach some good principles. Christians, we should believe that every word in the Bible is true. But for most Christians, they think Genesis is a fairy tale, that the story of Jonah is a fairy tale, and that the book of Revelation is no more than like the Christian version of Harry Potter with a bunch of things spinning around, and you can't really understand that. And really, most Christians relegate the entire Bible to, if you believe Jesus is God and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that's all you need to know. And I'm here to tell you, that's not all you need to know. God gave us 66 books. That's why I'm going to be teaching the first 11 chapters of Genesis starting in a few weeks, and we're going to do the book of Revelation after. Because if you don't understand the beginning from the end, you can't understand the middle. Right? So here's the deal. Trust God's word. If you're living in fear, here's my question. How often do you renew your mind with the word of God? How often do you hear God's word preached? How often do you study it, read it, hear it spoken, meditate on it, memorize it? Because God's word has a way of changing you. I want to give you seven principles from his word. If you're a note taker, make sure you know all seven. If you're not a note taker, memorize all seven that I'm going to tell you so that if somebody walked up to you after the service, you would be able to say, I know all seven. I can tell you about this. Let me tell you what's unique about this book compared to any other book that you will ever open up. First is this. This word of God is eternal. It's eternal. It means it's always true. Past, present, future. It's eternal. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. There's never a time where this book won't be true. This book reveals the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This book is always true. It always will be. It's eternal. Number two, this book is inspired. Inspired. That means it's literally God-breathed. When I say inspired, I'm not saying, yeah, I heard this song this week on the radio, totally inspiring. I heard this speaker, they were inspiring. I read this book, it inspired me. When I say inspired, I'm saying it's literally God's breathed word. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, that's everything, is inspired by God, literally God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's God's word. The word is living and active. That's why when you read the Bible, God's word always reads you. If you're reading it and hearing the word, God's word always reads you. If you come to a message and the word of God is preached from a pulpit, God will speak to you. He will challenge you, rebuke you, correct you, encourage you, build you. God is at work when his word is revealed. It's eternal. It's inspired. It's infallible. Infallible. Infallible means it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Listen to this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all. If you get this right, know this. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You ever heard people say, it's just a book made up by a bunch of men that kind of wrote all this stuff? Here's what God's answer to that is. No, it's my word, and I chose human agents to pin what I wanted to say, but when you read the word, it's my word, and it's trustworthy in everything. Well, what's everything? Everything. Well, what about if science doesn't align with the word of God? Then the word of God's true and science is wrong. What about if history doesn't align with the word of God? Then the word of God is true and history is wrong. What about these relationship gurus that say this? If it doesn't align with the word of God, the Bible's true and the relationship guru is wrong. What about money? The Bible says this, but these financial people say, if it's not the word of God, if the word of God says something different, the financial gurus are wrong. I mean, you need to understand the word of God is true. We can trust this. And we live in a generation that no longer wants to trust God's word as being infallible and trustworthy. We're like, it's trustworthy to get me to heaven, but other than that, it doesn't help me. No wonder we don't consume ourselves with the word of God. The word of God has something to say about each and every issue that we'd ever walk through. It's eternal, inspired, infallible. Guess what else it is? It's inerrant. It's inerrant. That means it has no errors. If it has any errors, it may as well have 10,000 errors. And if it did, it didn't come from the God of truth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Also in Matthew, it says, not one jot or tittle of this law will ever go away. I mean, the word of God is unchanging. It's eternal. It's inspired. It's infallible, which means it's trustworthy. It's inerrant. It's without error. And now look at this one, number five. So important. The word of God is incarnate. Incarnate. Incarnate means becoming flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. Why is this Word living and active? Because this Word became a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, it says this. As Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, he said, hey, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Here's what Jesus was saying. I am the embodiment of everything that all 66 of these books reveal. Which means this. Here's what Jesus was saying. When you read in Genesis 1:1 that says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who was God? Jesus was saying, I am. When you read about God creating gender, who created that? Jesus would say, I did. When you read about a worldwide flood, who brought that? Jesus said, I did. When you read about the Red Sea parting, who parted it? Jesus would say, I did. When you read about fire being called down from Elijah in heaven, who sent the fire? Jesus would say, I did. Who was the one speaking to the prophets? I was. Everything we read about in our Old and New Testaments is testimony that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of every single one of those living words. This word of God is incarnate. You want to know what God's like? Study the person of Jesus. Study God's word, and you will see the incarnate Son of God embody 100% of that book. To deny the book in any way is to deny the truth of who Jesus Christ is. This book's incarnate, which means this. This book is authoritative. This book has authority. It's internal. It's eternal, inspired, infallible, inerrant, incarnate, and authoritative. When Jesus finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, here's why people were amazed. It says in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not their scribes. What's authority mean? Authority means in charge. Authority means I am. That's what authority means. There's a difference between reading the Bible and saying, hey, what's a Philippian? What's a Corinthian? Hey, what does it mean to do? Versus, I'm under the authority of this book and whatever it says and whatever it commands before I even read any part of it. My response to God is already, yes, sir, even if I don't completely understand everything, because this book guides my life as full authority on everything in my life. That's what it means to trust his word. And then let me give you number seven. If you believe those, that the word's internal, inspired, infallible, inerrant, incarnate, and authoritative, you'll also believe this. The word of God is transforming. The word of God is transforming. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's transforming. If you really place yourself under the authority of God's word, he will transform you. So here's my question. How consumed are you with the Word of God? If you're consumed by the Word of God, God will transform you. Right? And it's something that we can all grow in. No matter how much time you spend with the Lord, no matter how much time you consume yourself on the Word of God, you haven't arrived. There's always more you can grow in. We're always growing in this discipline. Another way of asking this question to you would be this. When you think about your day and what goes into your ears and into your mind and down to your heart, where does the Word of God rank with social media? Where does the Word of God rank with news that you see? Where does the Word of God rank with texts that you send? Where does the Word of God rank with relationships that you have? Where does the Word of God rank with anything else that you do and sporting events that you watch and people that you hang out with? Where does God's Word, what kind of priority does that have in your life? And here's what I'm here to tell you. If God's word is not primary in your life, there will always be fear on the inside. Now, it's really interesting because going back to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31 and verse 8, he says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, when I think about fear, I understand fear. It means to tremble. It means to be terrified. And God said the fear of the Lord's a good thing. It's okay to tremble before the Lord. It's okay to be fearful that the God who created everything, that's all powerful, it's okay to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord, very, very good. Fearing human beings, fearing other people, fearing circumstances, not good. The fear of the man, fear of man proves to be a snare. Fear of the Lord, good. But what about this word dismayed? I was thinking about this word dismayed this week. I was thinking about how often do I use the word dismayed? I was thinking about my wife, like she's never said, "Hey Jeff, how you doing today?" And I'm like, I'm just kind of dismayed. I mean, I don't use that word like ever. I never use that word. And usually when I think about that word, I think about it like a little category. Like maybe you invited me over to your house for a cookout and instead of having burgers, we had hot dogs and I'm a little dismayed. I mean, that's how I thought about the word dismayed. You know what the word dismayed means? It means to be shattered on the inside. It means to be broken on the inside. It's when fear has such a crippling power in you that you can't even function. Do not tremble. Do not be shattered on the inside. Why? Because it's the Lord who goes before you. He is with you and he will never fail you or forsake you. That's why we need to trust God's word, because in this season and in any other season, if we feed our minds with something other than the word of God, recognizing he's in control and he's all powerful and he's with us and he's our God, we can live in fear. And on the inside, when we're shattered, we begin to wonder, how's all this going to get pieced back together? What's going to happen during the election season? How are schools really going to open? Are people really going to get sick? Like, how's the church going to survive? How? We can get all broken on the inside. That's dismay. And that's where our world is. And here's God's command to you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Trust his word. Here's my encouragement to you. No matter how much time you spend with the Lord, you can spend more time with the Lord. Amen. Not out of have to, not out of religious obligation, not, hey, I spent 5 minutes today, maybe tomorrow I'll try 10. I'm not giving you a time frame. I'm talking about relationship with Almighty God. I have a couple good friends that if I call and I feel troubled on the inside, they will say to me, "Dude, go spend time with the Lord." And I'll go spend time with the Lord, and 30 minutes later, I feel refreshed. I feel renewed. I feel that my trust in him is overwhelming again, and now I can continue to move forward. And it's true for all of us. The reason that these commands are in the Bible so often is that we have this proclivity or this temptation inside of us to give in to our fears. And here's what the Lord says. Don't give in to your fear. Now, fear may always be there. Sometimes fear is a good thing, like don't touch the hot stove or these, but don't let fear control your life to a point where your inside is shattered and you're terrified about what's going to happen next. Trust God's word. That's the most important. Second is like it. Trust God's leading. Trust God's leading, his leadership. Notice verses 3, 4, and 5 in Deuteronomy 31. Notice what Moses says to Joshua. "It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations. The Lord will do to them. The Lord will deliver them up before you." Who's the one that's going to do the work when we lean into God? God. Every great Bible story that you see of men and women that had great faith and saw victory, who's the one that gave them victory? God. Everything in the Bible is a testimony to God and his leadership, God and his goodness. Now, here's when I talk about leadership. Here's what I mean. If God is the one who goes before us, where's one of the places that he's at now? He knows where we're going to be this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, the day. He is blazing a trail for us. I was talking to somebody recently I care about a lot, and I was asking them, what makes you fearful? And they said, well, just kind of the future in general, not knowing. And so I ask, well, when will you know the future? And they said, tomorrow. And I said, really? So tomorrow when you wake up, you'll know everything about the future. And they said, well, no, but I'll know what happens that day. I'm like, exactly. God calls you to live in the present and trust his leading for the future. Because God knows what he's doing. It means this: God is either sovereign or he's not. God is either in control or he's not, which means God is either in heaven, and no matter what happens, whether it's coronavirus, 9/11 on September 11, 2001, bad things that happen, good things that happen, he's either in control all the time or he's not in control all the time. He's either in control in your life or he's not in control in your life. You can't be sovereign and then say, oops, I'm pretty good, but I missed that one. I didn't mean... God is either in control or he's not. You can trust his leading because he's always in control. This doesn't mean that God will always lead you the way you want to go. Do you remember at the end of John's gospel when Jesus told Peter about the kind of death he was going to die and he was going to be led in a way differently than we want to go? And what's Peter's response to that? His response wasn't, thank you, Lord, for telling me the future. I truly trust your leadership. He looks at John. He's like, what about him? And you know what Jesus' answer was? What is that to you? Even if he remains alive until I get back, what is that to you? And so the rumor spread that John was going to stay alive till Jesus got back, which was just a rumor because John's dead too. The point is, when God takes us and leads us, we love it when God leads us down a path that is sunny and nice and clear and easy, maybe level or a little bit downhill, where the wind is at our back and it's so awesome. But here's what I know about our God. Oftentimes when he leads us, it ain't a path like that at all. I mean, we have the privilege of knowing the end from the beginning in a lot of the stories in the Bible. And so we read about how Israel went in and conquered Jericho and eventually Ai and several other nations and all these kind of things and started taking over Canaan. But they didn't have any of it until they crossed. They still had to be obedient to God and trust that he was leading and doing what he said he was going to do. In our lives, it's the same. God can encourage us, motivate us, lead us to take steps of faith. But if we don't take the step of faith, we can't experience overcoming our fears. And I've told you this from this pulpit several times. The hardest step of faith you're ever going to take in your life, do you know what it is? The next one. It's always the next one. We don't get to a place in our faith where all of a sudden we say, yeah, I'm so faithful. They're all easy now. I mean, I used to have a hard time taking that. Every single step of faith is always accompanied by fear, but true faith is where we don't listen to our fear. We step according to the word of God, and we trust his leadership no matter what. And let me tell you something else just to encourage you. When we meet in heaven, for those of you who are believers, with men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, and nation, all of us are going to have a story to tell about how God took us down a path that we didn't necessarily want to go at times. All of us are going to have stories to tell of, yeah, I ended up going down that path because I made a decision that went against the word of God and I shouldn't have done that and I wish I hadn't done that. And others are going to have stories and or both where we say, I was following God and just doing what he wanted and God took me down a path I would have never chosen and didn't want to go down that path. I mean, just by show of hands, if you were in charge of your life and could rewind it 25 or 30 years and say, I would renavigate some parts, would you raise your hand and say, hey, I wouldn't go through that again? Right? God always takes us down paths we don't want to go. And when he does, trust his leading. We tend to trust God's leading only when it's good. I mean, think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, my leader, my guide. I shall not want. Why? Because he leads me into the green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Praise the Lord. He's so good. He always gives me what I need. And he does. But then we stop there. Because you know what it says next? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. See, the reason that we need to be comfortable with God's leadership is we think we're in control of our lives. We falsely think that. You're not in control of anything. You can't protect yourself. You can't protect yourself from death. You can't protect yourself from unforeseen circumstances. You can't protect yourself from your health. You can do different things that can seemingly prolong them, but you can't control them. You're not in control. And when you know you're not in control and God is, when he takes you into the green pastures or he leads you beside the still waters, you'll praise him and thank him for his leadership. And when he takes you through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll praise him that he's still with you. And you'll praise him that he's given you comfort. Let me just give you a little advice. When you get to heaven, tell you who you won't see. You won't meet somebody in heaven that says something like this. When you ask them, what did you go through that was hard in your life? And they say, Nothing. I kind of miss Earth. It was so awesome. I mean, it always went well for me. I never had any anxiety or fear. It was just so beautiful. I loved it. I always had enough money, friendships. It was so great. It was so perfect. I mean, heaven's okay, but I kind of miss Earth. Those are called non-Christians. They won't be there. Everybody will have a testimony. From the martyrs who were, you know, killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, all the way down to the youngest saint that tragically died early before they even had opportunity to live out their life to the full. They're all going to have a story of hardship. Everybody does. Which means this, church, when you go through times of hardship, trust God's leadership in that too. Doesn't mean you're enjoying it. It means you're rejoicing in Him while you go through it. You want to get over your fear, trust God's leadership. Trust His sovereignty. Now, some of you are aware of this, and some of you may not be, but this is a election year. There's an election cycle coming up, and there's a lot of talk about this, and I want to tell you, I have convictions about it. I may even share some of my convictions at some point in time, and I have a way that I believe that the Lord needs to take our nation. I just do. But it may not go the way I want it to go. But I know this, if it doesn't, Jesus is still my authority after November 3rd, no matter what happens. And I trust His leadership. And I will still seek Him, and I will still love Him. Christians, let me just tell you, do your part and vote your conscience and vote according to the will of God. Please, please, please. And this is so awesome, because when it comes to trusting God's leading, one of the things I love about the Bible is this. We're not talking about, we talk about Moses, and we say, oh, the greatest leader in Israel's history, he totally did it right. I mean, you know how phony it would be if I stood up here today and said, I used to be like you. I used to have a hard time trusting God, but now every day I wake up, my mind is so centered and I always make faithful decisions, and I haven't wavered in that in 30 years. Don't you wish you could be like me? I mean, that'd be phony as can be, right? You would know it was phony. Here's what Moses is saying. And we say, well, Moses, he did it great. Do you remember how God called Moses? I mean, think about how ridiculous this is. Here's how God had to get Moses' attention to go and free the Israel people in Egypt. Here's what he did. Moses is out in the wilderness. He sees a bush on fire. That's not a big deal. Bushes are on fire in the desert all the time. We live in Colorado. We know that fires start, right, when it gets dry. That's not a big deal. Here's the big deal. This bush that was on fire wasn't being consumed. So he said, that's crazy. It's on fire. It's not spreading, not going anywhere. I'll go over and see what this is. Miracle number one. Miracle number two, the bush starts speaking. God talks through the bush, tells him, hey, you're on holy ground. Take your sandals off. This is a holy place. That's a pretty big deal. I think my ears would be attuned to that. Like God's speaking to me through a bush that's burning but not being consumed. I'm all ears. Then he tells Moses, you're my chosen instrument. You're going to go to Egypt and free my people. Okay, whatever you say, God. I mean, I don't need anything else. Not Moses. Moses begins to say, God, what if they don't know who I am? He's like, well, let me tell you something. Put your staff down. Moses puts his staff down. It turns into a big snake, so much so it terrifies him. He jumps behind a rock just to save himself. God says, no, grab it by the tail. He grabs it by the tail, turns back into a stick. Now I'm saying, totally God. It's totally God. Not Moses. God has him put his hand inside of his cloak, pulls it out. It's leprous, puts it back inside, pulls it out. Now it's not. Man, now I'm all in. Like, this is perfect. And Moses is still saying, yeah, but God, how do you know? He's like, I'll tell you what. If you get to Egypt and they still don't believe, dip your cup in the Nile, pour it out, it'll become blood. I'm there. Not Moses. Moses starts telling God, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not eloquent. So God says, I'm the one that gives the words. I'm the one that will speak through you. Don't worry about that. You know what Moses' response to all of that is? Okay, God, go ahead. Pick whoever you want. I'm sure it'll work out well for you. And God's anger starts burning with Moses. That's why you have to have chapter 4 where God says, well, bring Aaron and do all this. Finally, Moses reluctantly goes. So we're not listening to a guy that's sitting there saying, I heard the voice of the Lord and I was obedient. He heard the voice of the Lord, saw a picture of the Lord, watched God do 3 different miracles in front of him, talked to him, spoke to him, told him everything that was going to happen. And he was still like, I don't want to do this. Now, after 40 years, here's what he's saying. I'm trusting his voice because I know when I hear him, he means what he says. If he says go, he means go. Because the same way he said what he was going to do, he's always delivered on his word. And guys, no matter where you are, you can grow in his word. That's the beauty of this book. Moses is not Jesus. Moses is a servant of the Lord God. None of us are perfect. We're not to be modeled. Jesus is to be modeled. We're supposed to grow in his word. We're supposed to grow in the trust of him. I mean, we think about Peter when he got out of the boat. We tell the story, oh, it's awesome, it's awesome. Look at him. I mean, he trusted God's voice. He said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. He comes. He trusted God's leadership. And then he couldn't continue to do it because he needed to get to a place where he believed that he could still continue to trust the Lord. God wants us to trust his word and trust his leading. Number three, he wants us to do this. He wants us to trust God's presence. He wants us to trust God's presence. Notice verse 6. Moses, in front of all the assembly of Israel, tells them all, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. It's God's presence. One of the reasons that we live in fear is we picture God as distant, or he's out there, or he's nowhere near us. And so when we pray, we feel like we're calling out to this God that's miles and billions of miles away. Where's God? Believer, he's in you. Colossians 1:26 says this is the mystery of the gospel. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you doing the work. I mean, where's God? Even if you're all by yourself, you're not alone. Now, I don't understand all the intricacies of people who have committed suicide. I don't claim to. I don't understand depression, although I felt it. I don't understand all the reasons for it, and I don't claim to. But I do know this. I know when you feel that you're alone, it heightens all of those things. When you sense that God is distant and he's not near and he's not helpful and he's not doing anything, it causes more fear. And I want to let you know, in case you're wondering, well, where's God? He's right here. He is with us. Isn't that one of God's names? Emmanuel, God with us. It's his presence. He goes with you. Not only does he go ahead of you, but where is he at the same time? He's right with you. He's your spiritual Sherpa, so to speak, taking you, guiding you along the path. He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us every way that he wants us to go. So no matter what happens in your life, good, bad, and ugly, God is right there with you every single time. Is that good news or what? And we need to trust that God's there. We need to trust his presence. We've talked several times about how as young kids, we feel different when we have the presence of our parents around us, or we feel different when we're a freshman in high school and somebody that's a senior welcomes us, or we're new to a job and somebody that's a senior associate pours into us and builds us. We feel welcome. Here's what you need to know. The God of the universe not only goes before you, he is with you wherever you go. His presence is with you. That's why the last words of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Where's God? He's right with you. You're not alone. One of the reasons that we feel so fearful is we feel we're alone. We feel we're not in control. And what's going to happen? And how can we do this? And how's this all going to work out? And you're not alone. God is the one going before us, and God is the one who is with us. He is with us. We can trust his leadership because he is with us. That's why it's so important for us to understand in this season when he says be strong and courageous, that means to strengthen our resolve that God's with us. It means to be brave. It means to keep on stepping, because there's a tendency in this season of fear where we can take a little step with God and then kind of wait and look around to make sure that nobody's going to be offended at what we say. Be sure that I'm going to be safe, to be sure that that's not faithful. Now, there's wisdom. Sometimes God gives us fear for wisdom. Like we talked about touching a hot stove. I'm fearful of doing it. Then don't do it. Because wisdom would come in and say, that's a really healthy fear. Jumping off a building without a parachute. I'm scared of that. Well, that's a good fear. Because wisdom would dictate that fear is good. I don't know how I might be treated. Let's pray about that. What's the wisdom in that? Maybe there is something you need to say. Maybe you don't need to worry. And here's the truth. Every biblical story that you like about men and women of God who took steps of faith didn't know the outcome, but they were willing to step forward regardless of the outcome, and they realized that when they did, the outcome that came was greater than anything they would have ever participated in had they not taken a step of faith. And I'm here to tell you, I know how the enemy works. I know how he whispers in my ear. I know the things that he tells me. And I wish I could tell you, it used to be so much less, but now that I take steps of faith, his voice is quieter. I find the more that I step towards Jesus, the louder his voice gets in my ear. The more he wants to throw me off course. And isn't it interesting, because I know you've had the same voice in your head about how he's going to destroy everything in your life so quickly. But that's his job. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he lies to you. The only language he knows is lying. And that's why for some of you that live in fear, it's the lie that you've heard. Hey, if this happens politically, this is what's going to happen. This is the anarchy. This is the civil war. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your money. It's the end. And you can think that in about 5 seconds. I'm telling you as a pastor, there's times as we've gathered and, you know, I start getting that fear in my heart. Like, pastor, if you do this and you do what God wants, I mean, you could end up in jail. You could end up, you know, getting persecuted. You could end up having a bunch of people hate you. There could be all these different things going on. I mean, I feel that. I get the lie in my head. Everybody's going to leave Brave Church. They're going to go somewhere else where it's more safe. They're going to do this. I feel all that. And then I begin to think, Lord, if I really trust your leading and I do go to jail, then you want me in jail. And Lord, if I do trust your leading and I go to jail and I'm not there for my family, you will take care of my family. And Lord, if I do what you want to do and it doesn't go my way, it's still ultimately for my good. And I know when I stand in front of you, I don't want to say that I was a coward. I want to say that I was found faithful doing what you put me on the planet to do. And I wish I could tell you it's only pastors that feel that way. Just think about your own family and friendships for a second. If you were really to share at gut level what you believe about Jesus Christ, how offensive that could be to so many people. And so what does the devil get you to do? Shh, shut up. Listen to me. You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your family. I'm going to destroy your reputation. You hear that voice? It's not the voice of God. The voice of God says, you can trust my word. You can trust my leading. You can trust my presence. I go with you. I have you. I always have. And if you can do that, then you can do the final one, which is trusting God's faithfulness. Trusting God's faithfulness. You could say trust God's character. Moses is now bringing Joshua up in verse 7 in front of all the people of Israel. He's been telling Israel to be strong and courageous. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Isn't it interesting? He tells all Israel to be strong and courageous. He calls Joshua up, says, be strong and courageous. He's going to tell Joshua again in this chapter to be strong and courageous. And then after Moses dies in Joshua chapter 1, three times God repeats the words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Why? Why so many times? Why so repetitive? Because even in our best effort to remain strong and resolved and courageous and brave, we can walk out that door and lose all sense of bravery and live in fear that quickly. We need to be reminded about it all the time. We need to be consumed with his word and his leading and his presence. And guess what? His faithfulness. In the same way he took care of Israel's enemies before, he says, I'll do it again. The longer you walk with the Lord and the more testimony you have, not just a biblical testimony, but personal testimony of how the Lord has worked in your life and changed your life, the more confidence that you're going to have in him. I mean, God said, in the same way that I went before you before, I'm going to go before you again. And he gets to verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. Notice this. He will not fail or forsake you. Second time he said that. God doesn't fail. God's track record is perfection. There's nobody in heaven that's going to say, God, you let me down. Never. God never fails, and he doesn't leave. Yeah, but what if I sin? He's not leaving. Yeah, but what if I mess up? He's not leaving. But what if I don't show courage? He's not leaving. Yeah, but how do I know I can trust you? Because he doesn't fail. He goes with you, and he never fails. When you go with him in the power of the Lord, you won't fail. I mean, we love to talk about the story of David and Goliath. I mean, the story of David and Goliath. David, the little shepherd boy, picks up 5 smooth stones, only needs one, kills Goliath. And then we make sermon series about slaying the giants in your life. That's not what that story's about. It's not about slaying giants in your life. It's about a little boy who is faithful enough to believe God's covenant promises that he goes before, that he is with, and that he won't fail or forsake. So when he sees a Philistine standing, insulting the God of Israel, he says, I will not stand for that. And so when he goes to face Goliath, what's Goliath say? What am I, a dog that you're going to come at me with sticks? David says, I'm not coming at you with sticks or javelin or spear. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and you are done. Why? Because David knew the Lord went before him, and David knew the Lord was with him, and David knew the Lord wouldn't fail him or forsake him. So David was able to act in faith, even though he would have felt fear, and did what God could only do. Who killed Goliath? God did. Who did he use? David. There was only one person in Israel faithful enough to believe that God could do what God would do. What's he calling us to do? Trust his faithfulness. Trust his word. Trust his leadership. Trust his presence. God is good. He is with us. See, fear begins to go away when you realize the Lord has already gone ahead of you. He's already blazing the trail where he wants you to go. The Lord is right with you. That's good news too. And then he has a track record of perfection. He will never fail you, and he won't leave. You're not going to get into a difficult situation where God says, love to help. I got some other people to help right now. You're on your own for a little. You're always with him. And when you recognize that you're always with God, God can do some amazing things in your life. Church, I just want to tell you, the world is telling you, live in fear. Live in fear. Live in fear. There's a health issue that you have. Live in fear. There's a health issue you have you're not even aware of that you're going to find out this week. Live in fear. There's some relationship challenges that you know about. Live in fear. There's some relationship challenges that are coming this week you don't know about. Live in fear. There's a financial challenge that you have. Live in fear. You don't think you have one, but you're going to realize by Wednesday you have one. So live in fear. I mean, you're going to see the enemy, no matter what the circumstance is, tell you to live in fear. And here's what God's saying. No matter what comes, trust my word. Trust that I'm leading and I'm in control. Trust that I'm with you and trust that I'm faithful and good and I will never leave you and I will never fail you. And if you lean into me and you remain with me, you don't need to live in fear. You have ultimate freedom to walk out everything that I put inside your heart. You want to live free? You want to say, I'm done with fear? What you're not saying is I'll never feel the emotion of fear. What you're going to say is because Christ overcame the grave, I'm an overcomer. You're going to say because Christ lives in me, I have hope. You're going to say because I know the Lord, I can operate in faith no matter what circumstance he leads me in. And church, individually, you need to stand up and be done with fear. And church, collectively, we need to stand up and be done with fear. Amen? And let me just say this as your pastor, I mean, especially for those of you that are watching online, if you're making a decision to watch at home by faith, we support that. That is fantastic. And some of you, you're making the right decision by faith and wisdom that God's shown you. I need to remain at home. It's the best season for me to do that. But if you're making that decision out of fear, we just invite you, come worship with us. We need the body of Christ worshiping together. Amen. We want you to be a part of all that God's doing. And we want to be a church that would reflect our name. Not that you and I are brave, but we have Christ in us, and therefore we are brave. And therefore we are strong and courageous, and we will stand on the word of God and do what God calls us to do no matter what. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we just give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, we ask in this moment that you would do a work in our heart. And if there's anybody here today that you would say, I don't know that I have a relationship with God, here's how you can have a relationship with God. By number one, admitting that you're a sinner, by telling the Lord right now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. I don't have a relationship. But I believe that you're God and that you died on the cross for all my sins and that you were raised from the dead. And right now I repent of my sin and I confess you as my Lord. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, whether it's trusting more in your word or your leadership or your presence or your faithfulness, Lord, help us to grow in the fullness of you're the God who goes before us. You will always be with us. You will never fail us or forsake us. So we don't need to fear and we don't need to be dismayed. Even if the earth gives way, you are our God and we will stand firmly upon the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise today for who he is?